Brethren, let me ask you to open your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in chapter 5. Now, as most of you know, I've been laid up with a little illness this week. But I have been desirous of meeting with you if possible and to gather together to sing the Lord's praises and to open up His Word, to share in the Lord's table together and to preach to you, particularly on this first Sunday of the new year. So let us pray and ask that God will give strength and help and most of all the operations of His Spirit as we look into His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we bow now before You and confess that as we have read in Holy Scripture this morning, that by nature we do not seek You, and that it is only by Your grace that our eyes are open to see any glory in Christ Jesus. It is by Your grace that our ears become open to hear the glory of the Word of God. It is by Your grace that the light shines in our hearts and that we see the glory of Christ and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we are dependent upon You as we come to this Word this morning, and we pray that You may do Your work, both of saving and sanctifying, and that You will get Yourself glory as we meet and gather around the truth You have revealed. Help our hearts to worship You, the living and the true God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, just passing through this holiday season, and most of you I know, maybe all of you, have visited and spent time with family and friends, and if not in person, at least by cards, by phone calls, by emails, and other means. And that has enabled you to renew acquaintance with some of those family and some of those friends, to engage in fellowship with them, to get caught up on news about family and births and deaths and jobs and health and all the other things that have to do with our lives. And in that sense, you have shared life together with one another. The bonds of family and of friends have hopefully been strengthened. Perhaps plans have been made together to do things. Hearts have been warmed. You've experienced joy through those relationships, and perhaps you have resolved to keep up some of that fellowship, that contact with family and friends, so that the distance does not grow back into the relationship. And it is certainly a good thing to delight in one another's presence and company, to renew the knowledge of old friendships and family members. That is a good and wholesome aspect of the holiday season. It affords us, largely due to extended periods of time without school or without work, it affords us the time and the opportunity and even the occasion to think and spend time with our family and our friends, and to be able to fellowship with them. And what those occasional holidays do, the Lord's Day does for us as Christians every week. It affords us the time, the opportunity, the occasion, not only to fellowship with one another as Christians, but to draw near to the Lord without the distractions of what would ordinarily be our duties 6 days of the week, and to be able to spend time in fellowship and communion with God. The Lord's table spread before us likewise provides a time, an opportunity, an occasion to draw our thoughts to the saving work of Jesus Christ and to commune with our Lord and our Savior. Now, one of the differences is that with family and friends, sometimes it's only during the holiday season that we have the time. The rest of the time, distance, other matters separate us, and we're not able to spend time as we would perhaps desire with those friends and family. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. because believers are never separated from Him. Though the Lord's Day is a special time of Christ in His nearness, yet Christ is ever with His people. And as was read earlier in the worship in John chapter 16, there is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that He would send forth the Holy Spirit, another helper who would be with His people forever. And by the coming of the Spirit, the triune God is not only with us, but Scripture teaches dwells within us. And the one thing needful for this new year is that we as God's people might walk in fellowship, in communion with the living God. And so what I want you to resolve as we prepare to come to the Lord's table and to commune is that this communion will be the beginning of a continual endeavor to commune with the living God throughout this year, to keep up contact and fellowship, acquaintance with your Lord and Savior. When we use the word communion, that is, comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship or shared life or joint participation. And in the context of communion with God, it means fellowship that comes from an intimate, personal, spiritual interaction with the living God. It is God's presence with His people. It is God's presence with His people and companionship as we walk with the Lord. It involves communication, oneness of mind and heart, of sharing in the things of God and of Christ, of being of one mind and one heart, of having the same desire and pursuits and purposes. In a real sense, it is oneness with the living God. It is not being God, but it is being at peace, at one with God. It is to fellowship with the living God. And it is this that I exhort you to and ask you to resolve to seek after in the new year, namely, to walk with God. And I want to say something about the possibility of that in the first place, the possibility of communion, fellowship, we may have with the living God. And that is why I had you turn to Genesis chapter 5. You may note verse 22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. And then in verse 24 of the same chapter, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This phrase that Enoch walked with God is something that he did, as we're told, for many years. And the idea of walking with God is the idea of God's presence, of God's nearness, of companioning with God, of walking closely to God, of sharing your life with God, and of walking, the idea of being traveling companions. As you walk along, it is customary to talk, to interact, of being traveling companions. When you travel with someone, you get to know them. There is a shared life. If you're living out of the same suitcase, if you're traveling the same road and you're bumping shoulders continually, you get to know one another. And Enoch walked with God in a personal, intimate, spiritual interaction, and then we're told that God took him unto himself. Likewise, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we're told something, the same thing with regard to Noah. Verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So to be righteous, to be blameless, to be a man of integrity in your relationship to God is one and the same as being one who walked, who traveled, who companioned with God. This was true of both these men. So the pattern of godly men tells us that it is possible to walk with God, to commune with the living God. Now perhaps you would say, well, I'm neither Enoch nor Noah, how do I know that I can walk with God? Let me ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, the apostle says, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And so in that text, we are told that as true believers, we are the temple of God, that is God's dwelling place, and that God has promised in the new covenant that he will dwell in his people and walk among his people, that he will be their God. That is, he will show them favor. He will look after them, protect them, have a peculiar relationship to them, and that they will be his people. Those who are under that covenant, in that covenant, will indeed be those who have him, desire him as their God. And thus God says that if they come out from among and do not touch what is unclean, that he will be their father, and they shall be to him as sons and to daughters. They will have the Spirit of God, Paul says in Romans 8, and their heart crying, Abba, Father. This says the Almighty. Further, there is the promise of the Lord Jesus in such a text as John chapter 14. Bill read of it earlier in the worship in John 16. But in chapter 14, verse 16, there is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood to bring into effect the blessings of the new covenant. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth. And so, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, our Lord promises will be sent forth as a helper who would abide forever with his people. And Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost says that this has been fulfilled, that outpouring of the Spirit that had been promised by God, and that God fills the church, fills and indwells his people with the Holy Spirit. And so not only do we have the pattern of godly men, but we have the promise of God, that promise bound with an oath in the new covenant that God would indeed be their God, that he would be among them and with them. He would be a father unto them, and they would have a father-son relationship. There is the promise of the Lord Jesus, of the coming, the sending of the helper that would be with his people forever. And there is indeed the prayer of the apostle in such a passage as 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, when he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And the word fellowship is the word koinonia. It is that of communion, of shared life. It is that of the interaction that we've been speaking of. And so the very prayer of the apostle reflects that those who are in the church at Corinth, and by deduction, all who are in Christ Jesus and a part of the church, that they enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. One final text in this regard, and that's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where our Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." Here we have the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that verse is often used in an evangelistic sense, that Jesus is knocking at the heart's door, and that men ought to open the heart's door and receive him, and his promise is if they will do that, he will indeed take up his abode by the Spirit with them. Now that truth is accurate biblically. But this particular text is not written to unbelievers, it's written to the church. Notice verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so this is not written to unbelievers, it's written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those churches that he has just addressed with regard to their faults and their virtues, and his declaration is that if they want to have fellowship with him, he stands ready to fellowship with them. That he is like one who has arrived, a guest knocking upon the door, and that if they will permit him to come in, he is glad to sit at their table and to break bread and share bread with them in a fellowship meal, in a covenanting meal of friendship, and to interact in intimate personal interaction with them. And so our Lord Jesus' own invitation is that we might indeed, and the stand knocking is the perfect active tense of the verb. He keeps standing and knocking, or he stands always knocking, as it were. And it is his stated desire that the door might be open. If we have ears to hear the knocking, if we have a heart to open the door, his promise is that he will come in and draw near to us and break bread, that is to fellowship as we do around the table, and peculiar, even deeper meaning in the setting of the Middle East with regard to the breaking of bread. Now the question is, dare we doubt then the possibility of communing and fellowshipping with the living God? Of being able to walk with God, not merely by the principles of God, but to actually walk with the living God, the resurrected Jesus Christ, to have Him spiritually present, and to know what it is to have real, though spiritual, communion and interaction with Him. Dare we doubt it when Christ Himself so plainly offers it, invites us to it, and says He will do it? And dare we ignore such a generous and gracious invitation? Second thing I would point out is the profit of communion with God. Why ought we to want such a thing? And there are any number of reasons, but let me give just four. The first is, if you would know what true joy and lasting joy is, then you ought to seek communion with the living God. Such a text as Psalm 16 and verse 11. Which reads, Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. So that God's word declares that in the presence of God, there is a fullness, a completeness of joy. Whatever joys the world may offer are incomplete. They are not full. They are always mixed with bitterness in the end. They are not lasting. They are only temporal. But in God is found a joy. In His presence, His nearness, there is a joy that the Bible expresses as a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, if you've experienced, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you have seen that in the presence of God there is a joy in His being present with us and the felt nearness of that presence, my friend, then you know exactly what I speak of. And if you've never experienced it, then language is inexpressible to describe, as the Scripture says, the joy that there is in knowing and being near the living God. And that there is pleasure. Christianity is not merely the hardest way that people could think of and jot down for people to live. It is not God's way of torturing. It is the way of true life, of true happiness. There is pleasure beyond measure in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we neglect communion with God and we're not walking with God, that relationship grows cold, just as it does when you don't see family members or friends, when there is not the interaction, there is not the amount of joy, there is not the degree of joy that ought to be experienced. We won't turn, but in Psalm 51, you know that David pleads with God with regard to God not taking his presence away from him and of God not removing his spirit, but that God instead would return unto him the joy of his salvation. And in that sin, David's sin had caused him to become estranged from God. Distance had come. God was not drawing near to him. David, feeling the effects of that, repents before God, asks God to accept his repentance and thus to restore the joy of his salvation by his nearness and by the Holy Spirit's operations, that he might again know that joy of communion with God that he had lost. Another reason for seeking communion with God is that of the satisfaction of the soul. Consider Psalm 73 for a moment. It is a text that many of you will remember. We've opened up in some detail in past years. In Psalm 73, the psalmist confesses the fact that he had lost his joy and salvation, and he lost it because he was not communing with God, but he was looking upon the wicked. And what he saw when he looked was that the wicked seemed to get away with their wickedness, that they seemed to sin with impunity, that there seemed to be no problems with what they were doing, and God did not care. And he almost comes to say that he had kept his heart in vain and his clean hands had been kept for nothing. He had deprived himself of the fleshly, sensual, temporal pleasures of the world, and it appeared to be for nothing because the wicked seemed to be getting away with it. And then he says, of course, that he went up to the temple, and there he beheld the end of the wicked, that God had set their foot in slippery places, and that it is from the heights of luxury, as it were, that they would be dashed into hell. And he comes to realize where his true good actually lies, his eternal good, that which could only satisfy his soul temporarily. He sees now is not where his interests lie, but in God. He could find all of his needs met, and he is satisfied with God, and he confesses his love and desire for God above all other things, that the nearness of God is where his goodness comes from. That is his refuge in the world, and his soul is satisfied. Listen to his words. Whom have I in heaven but thee, verse 25, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. God is his refuge, the nearness of God, his portion and his good in life and indeed eternity. Another reason for seeking communion with God is because it gives strength and courage. Daniel 11, verse 32, Daniel says, the people who know their God will display strength and take action, or some versions, and do exploits. Those who know their God, that is, know Him savingly and know Him intimately and experientially, those who walk with God, they shall have strength, strength of character, strength of faith, strength in trial and in temptation, strength to do and to act, not being paralyzed by fear, but overcoming fear by faith, strength to be godly and to be holy. The benefit, the profit of communion with God is joy and satisfaction to the soul and strength and courage to act and to do. That's the benefit of walking with the living God. Now, of course, there are many others and many different ways to say it, but let me ask you to go back to John chapter 14 for just a moment. John chapter 14. and verse 16, where Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." And if you have the New American Standard and you note the marginal note, the Greek word is paraclete, and it means one called alongside to help or intercessor. Some translations translate the word helper as comforter. Some translate it as counselor. I think the New American Standard is helpful to say helper. In the context, comforter makes sense because Jesus begins in verse 1 of the chapter by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So he has told them he's going away and he's trying to comfort their heart. And hence the idea here of comforter, or the idea of counselor, because he's giving them advice, counsel. But I think the word is much more general. We may call someone alongside us to help us in many different ways. It may be that we pick up the phone and we call someone when we've lost a loved one because we want to cry on their shoulder. We want them to come along beside of us and to help us, comfort us, speak words of comfort to us. We may, in times of big decisions, pick up the phone and call someone, and we are seeking to bring them along beside of us to give us advice and to speak to us those things that will be helpful in making a wise and discerning decision. And so there's a number of ways in which we may call one alongside of us to help us. But in the context, Jesus says it will be a helper, another helper, and of course that in the context is the idea of another helper like Jesus. And what was Jesus to the disciples? Well, he was comforter and counselor. He was teacher and rebuker. He was everything they needed and all that they needed. Whatever their help need was, Jesus was able to meet that need. And the promise is that as I have been to you, there is another one like me who's been sent to you, the Holy Spirit. While I'll not be physically present, I will be spiritually present with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with you to meet and help in whatever your needs are. And thus, we might say, in some sense, this is a catch-all. It's whatever our needs and whatever our problems and whatever that which help we call for, that this is the profit of walking with God. When we have God walking alongside of us, that our needs might be met. And that, brethren, is what is available to us by the nearness of our God. If we will walk near to Him, if we will call Him, as it were, alongside of us, that we may know the joy and the satisfaction of soul, the strength and the courage needed and to face another year, and whatever help is called for, He is able to meet our needs. The one who could speak to winds and waves and still them, the one who could take bread and fishes and multiply them, the one who could with a touch could heal disease, that one is the one who is the helper of the Christian, and we do well to keep in constant contact with Him. Thirdly, I want to address the pathway to communion with God. Jesus said He stands and knocks, and if any will open the door, well, how do we open that door? How do we commune with the living God? And the first thing I would say is that we must seek earnestly for communion with God. It is not the sort of thing that just happens. It is not what takes place by happenstance. Just as those relatives that live 200 miles away, if you wait for a convenient season to get back in touch with them, you and I both know it's going to be another year of having wished I had done something that I didn't do. Because things get crowded out, time is not made, because the desire is not there enough to make the sacrifices to do whatever it takes to keep that up. But with the Lord Jesus, brethren, we'd better make those sacrifices. We better have an earnestness for seeking after communion with the living God. Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That the half-hearted seeking after God will not be met, God will not be found, but God promises that if any seek earnestly, with a whole heart, with a heart that is repentant and prepared to forsake its sin, a heart that is believing and rest upon His promises, a heart humble before Him that is dependent and feels its need and seeks Him, that He will be found. That is the promise of God. How do we find God? How do we commune with the God who we cannot touch and see? The first is to have a heart that desires it, that seeks it, that gives no rest until it finds it. The second thing I would say is that we must diligently use the means that God has given for communion with Him. And in the Holy Scriptures, recently, you know, Dr. Crampton has dealt with the subject mixed together of meditation and thought and prayer, that it is as we think of God, as he opened up from Psalm 119. If we have no thoughts of God, just as if you have no thoughts of that brother or that sister that lives 300 miles away until next Christmas or next New Year's, there must be the thought, there must be the concern. And same with the Word of God. What it tells us is that if we think of God, if we dwell upon what God has revealed of Himself, if we prayerfully think upon what God has done and speak to Him in our hearts and minds and with the lips, that indeed He has a means, a way by which He through the Spirit communes with us. And the second means I would mention is that of the Word of God. To guide the thoughts, to mold the prayers, to enable us to follow and thus walk with the Lord. If we're going to walk with God, we must go the way He goes. God doesn't follow us, we must follow Him. And thus it is in following God and speaking in our hearts with God and in thinking of God and of having spiritual communion and interaction with God that we may commune with Him. Just as in these holiday season with relatives and friends, you have called them to mind, you have sought to communicate by cards or letters, sought to have a conversation when with them there has been interaction, some in person, true, other ways by phone, etc. Yet, to commune, we must interact. We must communicate. And if we're to communicate and interact with God, He reveals Himself most clearly in the Holy Scriptures. It is there that He has revealed Himself most fully and most accurately, indeed accurate, and we commune with Him as we think of that Word, learn of that Word, prayerfully meditate and seek to be conformed by that Word. Now, some of you are familiar with Henry Scudder's book, The Christian's Daily Walk. And the opening section of that is worth the price of the book. And in it, he gives directions for walking with God, the Christian's daily walk. And what he does is give very practical helps with regard to how to relate the things around us to God, how to remind ourselves from the physical, the natural, the temporal realm of things that are spiritual, lasting, and eternal. How to turn the thoughts to God, guided by the Scriptures and prompted by the things around us. And I'm paraphrasing him, not maybe even that's too strong a word. I'm using his ideas here at least. And such things as this, that when you awake in the morning, you ought to think when the sun is up that indeed God's faithfulness is renewed every morning. Or that it is high time, sinner, that thou awoke out of your sleep, and that we should go to God. Or when we take our shower of the cleansing and forgiving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or that it is those who must have clean hands and a pure heart who can approach unto God, or when you're flipping the light switch on, that there is a God who said, let there be light, who created me and all things. And this same God has shined the light in our hearts. He has spoken to our hearts that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or when we sit down to eat, that He is the one who opens His hand and feeds every living thing, that the cattle upon 1,000 hills are His, and He is able to meet our daily needs. And indeed, if our needs have been met, it is by the good hand of God, that Jesus Christ is the true and lasting bread of life, which if a man eat of, he will never be hungry, that He is the drink, the water of life, that the one who drinks of Him, John chapter 4, shall never thirst. When we get in our cars, Ezekiel saw wheels within wheels turning, of God working out His purposes, that God's ways are intricate, and that we must look to God as the one who is ordering the affairs and governing the providences of the world, that God is the one who purposes and plans, and He is working His will among the inhabitants of the earth and the host of heaven. Well, we might think of those who are told by James that those who go and say that they're going to such and such a city for such and such time and make such and such business deals and money ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will go and do this or that. That God's will be done, and that we are determined to be conformed to that will. When we get to work, that whatever your hand finds to do, we are told, to do it with all your might as unto the Lord. And that is God who indeed makes us to prosper and the work of our hands to be established, that we ought to labor not merely to meet our own needs, but according to Ephesians, that we might give to Him who has in need. And when we lie down at night, to think that one day we must lie down in the grave and the body must sleep until the day of resurrection. That in a million other ways to remind ourselves of God and Scripture, and the things which we see reflect the things which are indeed spiritual and unseen. Brethren, the promise of God in James 4:8 is this: draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. There is one thing needful for us as the people of God, one thing that is vital and absolutely necessary in 2010, and that is that we go with God. Will you resolve as we partake of this communion that this will simply be the beginning, and that you will endeavor to commune with God on a daily basis, to walk with God, to seek God, for He promises, if you seek Him with all your heart, that He will be found of you. Not as comforting in your life as you'd like for it to be, then commune with God. He is the God of all comfort. Not as much joy, then commune with God. And His presence is fullness of joy. Feel as though something is lacking and there's a hole in your soul that just can't be filled. The nearness of God is my good. In heaven and on earth I desire nothing besides Thee. Do you need strength and courage to face a new year? Those who know their God shall do exploits. Say, I don't know what kind of help I need. It's all right. He's promised to send a helper suitable to all our needs. And it's found in walking with the living God. May you be found in Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we do thank You that You have revealed Yourself in Holy Scripture. We thank You that You have not hidden Yourself, but revealed Yourself to us, made Your ways known. Help us, O Lord, that we would not neglect the quiet place, that even in the midst of busyness, the hustle and bustle of life, with the distractions all around us, that we would not neglect You. Our God, we pray, help us to seek that strength that is found in Your presence, the joy, the comfort, the satisfaction, the help. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.